Let's go ahead and let's just go to God here one more time in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather together. Thank you just for the fellowship that we have in Jesus Christ, the common bond that we have for all who have trusted Christ for salvation. And Lord, just we pray that we would not only ask that you would speak to our hearts here in this time of worship, whether it's through singing or through worshiping you by putting ourselves underneath your word, but also in the time afterwards, Lord, we just pray that we'd be able to encourage one another, as it says in the scriptures, and stimulate one another to love and good deeds, as it says, so that we can have ministry is not just serving in a particular ministry, which it is, but it's also this one another type of ministry too. So Lord, help us to just be alert to how you want to use us before and after the service in each other's lives. And Lord, we just do pray for those that are struggling right now. Maybe they're struggling mentally, having trouble, depressed, struggling just with their thoughts. Lord, I just pray that you would grant them just relief. I pray that you would strengthen their hearts and help them to see if there's anything they can do to surround themselves with others, and not isolate themselves, or get some medical help. Lord, we just pray that you would help them. And so, Lord, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so today we're just covering five verses, so it should go pretty quick. So, I think Pam just about spit up her drink right there. Sorry, Pam. I can give you something to laugh at, right? All right. But I was going to bite off a bitter portion, but then I kind of realized that these five verses, at least from my brain, they need untangling. Like, it's just like, how does this work into the whole passage and everything? What does it mean for us? That type of thing. So I think we're just going to hit the five verses here today in Luke chapter 16. And so the title for the message is "The Pharisees Scoff at Jesus' Teaching," which is just simply what happens in this passage. So if you're able to stand, would you stand for the reading of God's word, please? And I'll read these five verses here. It says, "The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, 'You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery.'" This is the word of the Lord. Please have a seat. Can you see why I was like, decided we're just going to do five verses? There's just a lot of different things in there. They do all relate, actually. And actually, as you think about where we left off, talking about where Jesus was really urging his disciples to use their earthly wealth to bless other people, to have a kingdom mindset with their finances, with their possessions. And so that was the challenge that Jesus issued to his disciples in the first 13 verses there that we read in Luke chapter 16 last week. And so on the heels of that, then we get this sense that what was happening there is that the Pharisees, they were listening. They were listening into this teaching that Jesus was giving to his disciples. And you start talking about being generous and giving away, the stuff you have for the purposes of the kingdom. This was really hitting close to home with the Pharisees, because as the verse tells us here, in this verse, right, is that we'll get to the the verse here just to remind you. The Pharisees who were lovers of money, right? So if you're a lover of money, you don't really like the idea of being generous, right? It's kind of like I'm going to get all I can, hang on to it as long as I can, and just use it for myself. You know, there's if you're a lover of money, you're just not going to be looking for ways to bless other people with it. And so that's the thing that was happening here. So this says they heard all these things and they ridiculed him. Other versions say they scoffed at him or mocked him. And so the issue here, and this is what really the first point I have is just that the Pharisees were rejecting Jesus' teaching and his authority. I mean, if you're seeing someone as an authoritative teacher, you're not going to scoff or mock them when they're teaching you, right? So this might seem kind of like a master of the obvious kind of thought, but this is what is the problem, is the Pharisees were not seeing Jesus for who he really is. And so, you know, and it really comes down to he was really poking at areas that they were not obedient to God in, and not just, externally obedient, but just their heart, right? And so I think just a good reminder for everyone, whether you carry the title Pharisee or not, which I don't think anybody in this room does, okay, the title. And so, but think about this. We must not reject Jesus. We must not reject his teachings. What he has to say, it's coming from God, right? And so, in fact, at the Transfiguration there in Luke chapter 9, they heard the voice of God from heaven at the Transfiguration. And one of the things that God the Father said of Jesus, he said, "This is my son, listen to him." Listen to him, right? Well, you can't get any clearer than that. You know, he's saying, okay, you've got to listen to what Jesus says. And so we need to make sure that we have, as we read our Bibles, we're listening to the Word of God. And it's all the Word of God, you know, in this context here, it's the specifically the words of Jesus, and they were not receiving his teaching, right? So may God help us, may God help me and you, as we come into the scriptures, that we would just come with just an open heart, right? We would say, God, you know, your word is active, it's living, have your way, right? Have your way in me. And even praying things along the lines of the book, what the book of James has to say is like the word of God is like a mirror, right? And it sees us and shows us how we are. And so may God grant us the grace to see how we are and respond to his teaching. Amen? I mean, that's really what we need. We need the grace of God to respond to the word of God in a way that's appropriate. And so the Pharisees were not in that place. Their hearts were really far from God. And so they weren't just scoffing at his teaching, but really when it comes down to it, they were not acknowledging Jesus' authority. Now, you know, later before Jesus, you know, after the crucifixion and right before he ascends to heaven, what does he say? As he's giving the Great Commission, in verse 18 of Matthew 28, what does he say? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority. All authority. So we have just, and of course, you know, with all the miracles Jesus performed and all the teachings that he gave, people knew this was no ordinary man, right? He was God come in the flesh, and they needed to listen to him. And he has the words of eternal life, and so should we. And so this is the first thing we see there in verse 14. Now, the other thing we pick up on in this passage is that the Pharisees were more concerned about appearances. Really, they really cared about what other people said about them and how people saw them, how they viewed them. And not only viewed them, but what they saw them doing. They wanted to be seen doing religious things, right? And so I don't know if you remember some of these things, but if you look at Matthew chapter 6, and I'll just read this verse 15 for you first here in Luke. It says, "And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men." That's just a way of saying you're kind of more concerned about what others are saying about you, how they're seeing you. But God knows your hearts. So you see the contrast. It's like, well, you can't really be concerned about what God knows about going in your heart if you're concerned about what other people are thinking of you, right, and how you respond to them. He says, "For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Now, I want to just go to a place here in Matthew chapter 6, so we're kind of drops us into the Sermon on the Mount. In verses 1 to 4, it says, Jesus is teaching, and he's saying, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them." Right? "For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." Then he goes on to say, "Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." He's just saying, don't do these good deeds to be seen by other people. And he gives this, this example of those who would, give alms to the poor or whatever, and then they'd do something to be noticed, having been seen doing that. And he said, "Well, you're not going to get any heavenly reward for that, because you got your earthly reward, which was the applause of others or hearing the sound of these trumpets. That's your reward. You're not going to get a reward from God for that, because your heart's not right. You want to be seen." Then he says in verse 3, "But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Again, he's just kind of giving the contrast there. The idea there is that we're not to be doing good things to be seen for the appearance's sake. Then, that's one example of just, giving. Let our giving be done in secret, if you will, and not to be known by others. In verse 5 of the same passage here, he says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners." So out in the public, right, and their whole motive is to be seen by others. It's okay to pray in public. This is not an indictment on praying in public. No, it's about what the motives are. And so he says, and that they may be seen by others. That's the motive, right? "Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward," right? Being seen by others, that's the reward. He says, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Again, it's about the motive, all right? The whole motive here of the Pharisees really was appearances. It was appearances. And God's concerned about the heart. That's his concern. Does he have our heart? Right? That's the thing. And so I want to take a look. I don't have this scripture up above here on the screen, but Psalm 19. So back in the Psalms, let me get there. Psalm 19 and verse 14. Says, "Let the words," so Psalm 19, 14, "let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Isn't that really about what matters, right? God's saying, the psalmist here is saying, Lord, let the things that I say and the things that I think about and what's going on in my heart, may it be something that's acceptable to you. And so, the psalmist has the right priorities here. He's saying, I want to do the things that please God. I don't care if anybody knows about it or not. I'm not doing these things to be seen. I'm doing them because they please my Heavenly Father. That's our motive, and that's what our Lord is saying here in this passage to the Pharisees, right? There's another verse here, 2 Corinthians 5:9, which says, so whether we are at home or away, this is where Paul's talking about whether he's going to be with the Lord in heaven or here on the earth, right? So whether we are home or away, we make it our aim to please him, to please him. And again, that is our aim. And this is something that the Pharisees were missing. Many of the Pharisees were just, they were in it for the money, the power. They were not really concerned about the needy. They weren't concerned about people that really needed help. Their lives were about themselves, and their hearts were not right with God. And so again, here what we need to see is that we should not be concerned about appearances when it comes to what others think. We should be concerned about what God thinks. Right? He is our audience, if you will. And so may the Lord help us to have the proper perspective, right? As we live our lives day in and day out, we need to make sure that our hearts are right before God. And there are times when they're not, right? I mean, we're not perfect. And so when God shows us something where our heart's not right, we just need to repent of that. And then, in a sense, pray like the psalmist prayed right there in Psalm 19:14. Lord, let the words of my mouth, which, by the way, the words of our mouth is, that's coming from the heart, right? The mouth is just speaking in the overflow of what's going on in our heart, right? So if our mouth is saying things or spewing things that are not good, then it's because there's something not good in our hearts that we need to get right with God, right? So this is what Jesus is pointing out to them. You justify yourselves before men, and this is a problem. All right, so now we go on to the next part here in this passage where I really think the point here is to share. We need to all share in the good news. Don't reject it. It sounds like, well, of course, right, to share in the good news but not reject it. But the problem is the Pharisees were rejecting it, right? They were the ones who Jesus, continually through all of these different parables he's telling and straight talk like we're seeing right here, he is continually warning them. He's continually trying to tell them, you need to repent and you need to turn your hearts to God. This is, don't ignore. The kingdom has come. There's going to be a time when you can't respond. So he is just continually warning them and urging them to respond, or the way I'm saying it, to share in the good news. Well, so let's take a look here at verse 16. What does it say? The law and the prophets were until John. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. Okay, now this is the tangly stuff here. This is the part of the passage, what's going on here? What is this? So let's try to understand what he's saying. So let's look at that first phrase, the law and the prophets were until John. So the law and the prophets there, what that's getting at is that's really talking about the Old Covenant age, really, right? The law and the prophets, that would kind of summarize the Old Testament, right? When you would say the law and the prophets. And so that's what came before Jesus, right? In terms of when he was born into this world, that is, okay? So you want to think of biblical salvation history kind of in two parts, when you look at this verse. There's the era of promise, right? When all the promises of the coming Messiah were made, right? And that's the Old Testament. That's the law and the prophets. And then you have after John the Baptist, because John the Baptist is really, we're told, the last of the Old Testament prophets. Okay, so he's a pivotal figure here, and of course, it shows up in the Gospels. And so, but after him, though, we're in the era of fulfillment. So you've got promise, fulfillment, right? Old Testament, all the promises are made of the coming Messiah, the one who would save us from our sins. You know, all the prophecies were made, promises, right? And so then we have this era that we're in here that Jesus is speaking of, and that we're still in, is an era of fulfillment, right? Christ came, he said, to fulfill the law. Jesus is saying here, the law and the prophets were until John, right? Of course, again, I mentioned that John is kind of a pivotal figure, right? Because isn't he the one who said that when Jesus comes on the scene, he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. John is saying, I have to fade off the scene. Jesus is now central, and he's what it's about anyway. So this is, you get this, the phrase here, the law and the prophets were until John, right? And then he says, since then, so after John the Baptist, right? So when the time when Jesus is speaking then, right? He says, since then, the good news of the kingdom is preached. What has been Jesus doing? He's been preaching the good news of the kingdom, right? This is what he's been all about. He's like, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and all these things. And so he's saying, that's what's happening. And we are in this age of fulfillment now. Jesus the Savior has come. The one who was promised in the Old Testament, in the Law and Prophets, he's come now, right? And there he is. And he, of course, at the time of the writing here in Luke 16, right, when Jesus is saying these things, he has yet to go to the cross, right? But he's saying, but the kingdom of God is here and is being proclaimed. So he's like, we're in the era of fulfillment, and I'm it. And so get on board. Right? He's like, share in this good news, right? Don't reject it. And that's where, when you look at this, let me get back here. The last phrase. And everyone forces his way into it. Now, there's so many different renditions of this part of the verse, okay? And I think, my opinion is, that basically what it means is all are urged to come into the kingdom. Like, do whatever you can to get into the kingdom, right? Just, you know, it's like I heard one guy say, you know, like, it's like, have you seen all the people before? And, you know, I may have been one of them at one time. On Good Friday, when the doors come open into the store and they're rushing down the aisles for that one toy for their child, you know, there's, you know, and they're just rushing in, right? Nothing's going to stop them. And that's the problem, is that nothing does stop them, right? But the idea here, I think, is that don't let anything keep you from the kingdom. You want to share in the kingdom. You want to be a child of the kingdom. You want to put your trust in Christ, right? And so don't let anything hold you back. And the Pharisees had things that were holding them back. Money, the love of money. It was an idol for them. It was something that was in the way. It was preventing them from really seeing Jesus for who he is. They were threatened by his authority, right? They might lose their positions of power. And so Jesus is really saying to them, get on board. Get in the kingdom of God. Put your faith in me. This is just another way of him saying that, right? And this is what the attitude that we all need to have. And, you know, and of course, you know, if you've already put your trust in Christ as your Savior, then you're in the kingdom, but we need to urge others lovingly to Don't let anything stop you, you know, from knowing Christ, right? The most important thing for you is to know him as Savior and to put your trust in him, you know. And yes, we should address questions that people have and all of that. But the thing is that this is like the urgency of the hour, right? And that's why he's using this language, right, in which I think means, you know, everybody should be urged to come into the kingdom. Don't let anything hold you back. And, you know, and sometimes we need to make sure that I think that we should be strategically praying for people, because sometimes you have a sense for what's holding them back. You know what might have wrapped its hands around their heart, and it's keeping them from coming to Jesus. And so we need to pray, because that's a spiritual battle's going on. The enemy, Satan, does not want that person to let go of that thing which is keeping them from Jesus, right? And from coming into the kingdom. So we should be prayer warriors in this regard, praying for people as we're aware of the things that are keeping them from God. So the last thing I'll say here, and this is verses 17 and 18 in this passage, is that the moral law is still applicable. The moral law is still applicable. And this, what do we mean by this? Well, you know, some scholars and theologians have, and it makes sense, kind of categorized different aspects of the Old Testament law, right? Ceremonial laws and so on, right? Things that had to do with cleansing. And why don't we follow those Old Testament laws now? Well, because we're now clean in Christ, right? What he has done is cleansed us from all unrighteousness, and so before God. So we don't need those ceremonial laws, right? But what you're going to see here is one example of Jesus, and there are others, of affirming the moral law, right? In other words, you know, think of it this way, like the Ten Commandments, right? The essence of the moral law is how, you know, for example, how you treat others, this sort of thing. That is still applicable. And let's see where I'm getting this here. So take a look at verse 17. It says, "But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than one dot of the law to become void." Now remember, he just talked about the law and the prophets, right, and so on. And what he's also doing here, he's not saying, well, okay, we're not throwing out the law. We're not totally getting rid of that here. Yes, there is a fulfillment. We're in the fulfillment phase here, but the moral law is still there. How do we know this? Well, what does he use an example of? Of marriage and divorce. He brings this up. He says, "Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery." And so my personal opinion is, I think he's picking this one here because the Pharisees were known for issuing, their blessing on divorce just for all kinds of reasons. There were different, groupings of Pharisees and religious leaders. One of the groupings, if your wife burnt the dinner, you could divorce her. Okay? That's obviously, that's extreme, right? I mean, that's like, come on, this is ridiculous, right? So I think he's kind of saying, you know, you guys, and this is how it works with legalism too. Like, you know, you have your hot button things that you like to be legal about, but then there's other things you're shading on, right? So that's what these guys were shading on, divorce. They were making it so easy for anyone to get a divorce, including themselves. I think this is what is going on here, why he picked that one. I mean, there's other things he could have picked. And certainly, you know, this is not a message on divorce and remarriage, because there's other passages that talk about this, right? This doesn't even have any, cases where divorce would be biblical permissive, but there are other passages where it does give some of those, right? So I just want you to realize, like, if you're new to the scriptures, this is not the final word. You got to look at the totality of the scriptures, right? But Jesus is just simply saying, I think, by example, so that he's like illustrating something. He's illustrating, listen, yeah, we're in this new era of fulfillment, but this Old Testament moral code, you know, that's still something that we should look to on how to treat others, how we live our lives, right? We're still to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? He's not to have any other gods before him, right? You know, and part of the Ten Commandments is right is really vertical, talking about our relationship with God, right? And then the other part is horizontal on how we treat others, right? So, at any rate, because you know this is one of the criticisms sometimes Christians get is, well, you guys are picky on the things you follow in the Bible, right? Why don't you like why are you eating shellfish? You're not supposed to eat. You know, you shouldn't be going out for that all-you-can-eat shrimp at Red Lobster. Of course, it bankrupted them, right? Some of those I saw. But, you know, well, no, we're not under the dietary laws anymore, right? You read the scriptures in the New Testament, it says that, you know, we just need to receive whatever we have with thanksgiving, right? It's all good, right? So, but you just have to realize, you know, people don't understand that we're in a new era here, but Jesus affirmed the moral law in all kinds of places. So it's not like you just throw out all the Old Testament. That's what some people want to do, is they just want to throw it out and say, well, it has no application to us today. We're in the New Testament era, right? Well, no, Jesus didn't throw it out. He had many things to say and affirm. He quoted the Old Testament all kinds of ways and affirmed the teaching there, okay? All right, so... and then he goes on to say here, let's see, what was the other verse I was going to throw out to you? It seemed like there was another verse. Sorry about that. That's the thing, as I started talking, I kept going through things and not flipping my pages. There we go. Yeah, so, Matthew 5, this is where I wanted to go, because I want you to see what Jesus also said, how he affirmed the moral law. So here in Matthew chapter 5, right, he says, do I need to back up? Yeah, here I do. Yes, I do. So right here, Matthew 5, 17 to 19, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. This connects with what we just read in Luke 16, right? Then he says in verse 19, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Skip on down to verse 25 in the same chapter, Matthew 5, it says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, right? Well, that's certainly in the moral code of the Old Testament, right? You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. And so he goes through all these statements, like, and he'll say, well, you've heard it said, and he'll quote some moral code, and then he'll say, but I say, and then he ups the ante and saying, it's about what's going on in your heart here, right? And you know, it's like, where's that adultery coming from? It's coming from the lust that's in your heart, right? So the where's that murder coming from? It's coming from the hate that's in your heart, right? And so he's getting at the heart of what this moral code is, okay? And so he's really speaking to that. So he's not throwing out I guess I'm just using this as an illustration. He's not throwing out the moral code of the Old Testament. He affirms it time and time again. And is just using this issue of divorce and marriage as an example. He's affirming, you know, the importance of marriage and so on, and not issuing certificates of divorce at the drop of a hat, right? Okay? So... And this is where we end the passage here. Just this, Jesus is responding to the Pharisees who heard him give this teaching about being generous, and Jesus just called them out on, your heart's not right. You need to do everything you can to get your heart right and come into the kingdom of God. And so he's just pointing out what's keeping them from the kingdom. Okay? And so I think for us, again, like I said, if we're still seeking to understand Christ and who he is and everything, the Lord's just urging you, I think, today to just say, don't let anything stop you from coming to me. Right? Whatever that thing is, it's you know, you need to put it, if you will, on the altar of God and trust that I know what I'm doing, that my way is right, and you need to come. Come to Christ. Trust him, receive his forgiveness, right? And for those of us that have, I think there's good reminders here for us to make sure our heart's right, to maintain our heart, right? The scripture is replete with challenges to us to watch over our heart, right? The Proverbs tell us, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And so we need to guard our heart and maintain a soft heart toward God, right? And not develop a hard heart where we're resistant to the things of God, we're resistant to his word, resistant to obedience to him. So, and to pray for those whom we know them well enough that we have a sense, at least, for what might be keeping them from the kingdom, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are asking you today that you would help us, Lord, that if there's something, if we're here today and something has been keeping us from coming to Christ, from trusting Christ for our salvation, there's something keeping us from the kingdom, whether it's greed, some form of idolatry that we feel is so important to us, we can't let it go and grab hold of God. Lord, just I pray that if there are those in that situation, Lord, where something's holding them back, I pray that you would bind the enemy from influencing their lives and enable them to let go of the things that are binding them, that they would come freely to Christ and say, here I am, Lord. I want to trust you. I want to trust Christ for what he's done on the cross. And so, Lord, I just pray that they would come unhindered, Lord. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us all to maintain a heart that is soft towards you. We go through ups and downs in that regard, Lord. We're just honest that sometimes we are hard-hearted. Sometimes we fall into sin. We ignore your word. We fall into sin, Lord. And we find ourselves in a place of in need of repentance, not for salvation's sake, but for just having a soft heart again towards you. And so, Lord, if that's where we're at, Lord, I just pray that we'd have a heart that's, you'd help us to come with you today and just with a desire to get right with you, Lord. And Lord, help us to be gracious and patient towards others, Lord, who have yet to come to you, and to love them, and but also to not be afraid to share Christ. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.